Hi, thanks for joining me for the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast, a ministry of Prairie Oaks Baptist Church in Prairie Grove, Arkansas. Thank you for listening to these sermons from our Sunday mornings. We pray that they are beneficial for your spiritual growth and help you take the next step spiritually. God bless you, and let's join the audio now. As you can see, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 8, so you can pull out your device or use your Bible to get back there to Romans chapter 8. Paul told Timothy to devote yourself to the reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. And so we're going to do that again today, and we're going to do one of them a lot more than the other. Romans chapter 8, and if you're familiar with your scriptures, you know this is a great address to be in. If you're not familiar with your scriptures, that's why we're going to spend a little time here today. If I accomplish anything on a Sunday morning, is I want you to have a hunger to know more of God's Word. And so I'm going to do things a little different today. I'm not going to ask you to stand because we're going to read all of Romans chapter 8. And it's 30-some verses. And as I read through it, I want you to be listening. I want you to be looking at it. I want all of the gates into your brain working there in order that you hear his train of thought. Because the reality is we're still just kind of jumping midstream, aren't we? There's a lot going on in the book of Romans, especially in those first eight verses or chapters. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, but for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. For he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we've been immersed in your word here. Just so much that you have to say to us. Lord, it boggles my mind that Paul, this was just a part of his sermon. And as we look at it, there's so much that could be said about this. And so we thank you for the miracle of the inspiration of scriptures that we might, as you just said here, we might know your mind through your Spirit who comes to dwell within us. We don't even know how to pray, and he is doing that for us. Your Son is at your right hand making intercession for us. Thank you, Lord. Ask you now, Lord, to guide my words and thoughts to accurately teach your word. Lord, as we look at your continuing work of our salvation, we love you. We hope it shows. And how we desire your word and our time in prayer and in our obedience to your commands. And in the name of Jesus Christ, our Master and our friend, we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so now, if you've been here the last few weeks, you know that we've been working our way through just a few of these big theological terms. One of them was justification. And what was the definition of justification? It's justified, never sinned. There's the opposite of it is condemnation. And you notice how this chapter started? There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Justified. There's no way for us to be condemned in Christ. And you heard that throughout this is just one chapter of his letter to the Romans. I remind you. And so maybe this is the opportunity to say, maybe we should kind of spend a lot of time in this letter through the week, just kind of reading our way through. But there's justification woven throughout this section of this letter. And then last week we spent some time on sanctification, set apart for a sacred use. And did you hear hints of that through this as well, as it talks about that we no longer have to walk according to the flesh, but we have His Holy Spirit to prompt and to empower us to live for Christ. That is an act of sanctification, and that Spirit working within us, even bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God and as adopted children of God. There's another term you should just kind of dig in sometime, is that term adoption. It's a powerful word in the New Testament. You know, he says there, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. And so at that point, I remind you, today we were going to talk about glorification. That act of Christ giving glory to us. And we're going to trace through not just Romans 8, but in some different places in the New Testament, that idea of how we are given glory at death. That we don't have to fear death, but death is actually the first step of that being glorified in Christ. And then it doesn't stop there at the resurrection. We're glorified at resurrection. We're given a cleansed spirit, soul, the immaterial at death. Well, it gets a body worthy of it at the resurrection. And as you saw in Romans 8, it's not just me, not just you, but all of creation is anticipating that glorification. Because all of creation is suffering from the curse of sin and is eagerly desiring to be set free from that. And so that's our three points. We're just going to kind of walk through these here. And so I got to dive in. There is a glorification at death. And look at Romans here. You hear where Paul is struggling there between 6, 7, and 8. You know, he acknowledges that to obey sin is to be a slave of sin. And the slave of sin is working corruption and death within us. But to fight against those things, and like 7, he says, it's just a losing battle. But yet I have God's Spirit, he says in chapter 8. And so it is a battle that can be won, and the war will be won in that struggle. And the point in which that war is won, Paul tells in Romans 8, as well as in his other letters, is that at death we're set free. Because the other thing that's been going on here in our three big terms, justified, sanctified, and glorified, is how we deal with sin. Because when you were justified, you were set free from the penalty of sin. Christ took the penalty upon himself and gave you his righteousness. You were justified, set free from the penalty of sin. But when you are sanctified, then you are set free from the power of sin. I don't have to sin just because I was tempted. You don't have to sin just because you were tempted. God has given you the tools in His Spirit to refuse that temptation, to refuse sin, and to walk in obedience to Him, to walk in righteousness. And then lastly, glorified, there'll be a day when that struggle is over because I will be freed from the presence of sin. And so let's hear another explanation of that from Paul in 2 Corinthians. So if you want to flip with me, you can. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is a scripture heavy sermon we're doing here, but I'll be try to be punctual with this. So chapter 5, verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, this body, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Chapter 5, verse 2, for in this we groan, should ring a bell, right? For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. And Paul is dealing with a theological issue that's a little bit removed from us, in that the Greeks before Christ, they had this picture of the ultimate way to be would be to be a disembodied spirit, to get rid of that body. It was a philosophical idea that they had. And Paul is combating that and saying, no. That's not how we were made to be. That's not how we were made to be. But he's dealing with this time period between our death and the resurrection. And he says here that we have here, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. I love seeing the word guarantee in the New Testament. That's one of the reasons to be a Baptist. It's good stuff. So we are always confident knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So there is coming a day like that when I die, then this old body is just going to turn to compost. And that immaterial part of me, and there is nuanced definitions between spirit and soul and heart and mind and those things there, but I'm just kind of lumping it together today. We can discuss that another day on those nuances. Will be freed from the presence of sin. Oh, I don't know about you, but there are days that's going to be the best part of heaven. Because I'm so tired of the temptations and the struggle. And so, whether it is of my mouth, or of my eyes, or of my heart, or my mind, I'm ready for that day. Because we know that at the point that I'm absent from this body, I'm present with the Lord. Like the repentant thief, remember? Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He had put his trust in Christ. And as soon as his spirit was done with that body, he was with Christ in paradise. But all the while, this is as glorious and with Christ as it can be. It is incomplete because we as humans were made to have this physical body. And it was made to not have sin. Look back at Genesis 1 and you know that to be true. In fact, Paul's prayer, we won't look there right now, but you can look it up later. Write it in your notes or something. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, amongst all of his instructions, his prayer for the Thessalonian believers is that they would be sanctified, that they would be made holy in body, soul, and spirit. And so that is his prayer for them, and that is that complete sanctification. And so that's where we look ahead to being glorified in body. There's a resurrection day coming. Glory. And if you're with us on Wednesday nights, this is some familiar territory because we're building up towards that point. We're accelerating towards the completing of the resurrection. And our bodies groan in anticipation of that change. And that's the other part of that struggle. As some of you who probably had a few more miles than I have, oh my goodness, this body is wore out. And it's a temptation of its own just to want to despair and give up because it just doesn't work the way it used to. But the reality is that these young kids are bouncing around, got all this energy and everything like that. That body is wore out compared to what we're going to have in the resurrection. It is that much better. It is that much better. And God says, this is a complete package that I'm giving you in salvation. So that's one of the reasons I stuck in your bulletin verses. I think I just stuck verse 30 in there, but 29 and 30 of Romans 8 goes in there. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Because remember, that's perfect humanity right there. And that is what his goal is for you and for me, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, you're not going to be God the Son. Don't get that part confused. But as fully man as he is, that's his goal in this resurrection. Moreover, whom he predestined to that end, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And remember, we looked at that one. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So God is at work from eternity to eternity on this project. Because when he breathed into man and he became a living soul, he already knew all that was going to take place, the fall, the decay, the flood, the sins and everything. But it was to get to the point where his initial plan would be fulfilled, that he would have the world filled with image bearers who reflected him and his glory, that were his representatives, and to he would rule through them over this earth. And it is spelled out. This is another beautiful passage in the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, you got to read it because it's so good. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Oh, if we were to read this one, you'd really get tired because it is like 60 some verses long. So we won't do that today. But later on, I want you to do your homework and read through Paul's argument on the resurrection, starting from what the gospel is. But I'm starting at verse 50. And he says, now this I say, brethren. I want to pause for a second. Remember, when you read that, he's talking brothers and sisters. Because that's how the Greek works there. So he says, now this I say, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So he says, you've got to have a new body. This corruption can't be in the presence of God. It cannot be in that sinless, perfect place because we wouldn't fit in. Remember how we told that part of the sanctification process is to prepare us to have desires that are fit for what he desires for us to have? That we would have desires fit for heaven? This is kind of what it's going at here. And Paul says in verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O hell, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do you hear it? This corruptible is going to be put away. This mortal is going to be put away. And if he should come before we get to death, it's going to still happen to us. And it may happen before noon, for all we know. It is coming quick, he says. But he says, this is a triumphant moment. It was a mystery beforehand that was not fully explained in the old covenant, but now in the new covenant, here he is explaining it out. But he uses the old covenant to describe it, that death is swallowed up in victory. And there's this taunt in the Old Testament. Death, I thought you had a sting. Where is it? Grave, where is your hold? You have nothing. You have nothing because of God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When he rose from the dead, that was the first of many more to come. And so he tells us to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding because there is a resurrection to come. And so there is this glorification in that this old spirit that's been at war with sin and God's Holy Spirit working within, that's going to be finished and be glorified. And then it's going to get a body suitable for it, Paul says. And then Paul says, as you look back at Romans chapter 8, that the rest of creation is eagerly anticipating that to happen. Because this is one of those tricky sections that the more you think about it, the more you're like, wow, this changes everything. Because he says, now, going back to verse 18, this is slightly off topic, but consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Sufferings, whether it comes from nature or comes from our bodies wearing out or comes from persecution or it comes from whatever that suffering looks like and is in our life, because we will all suffer in our life. We may not all suffer persecution. We may not all suffer diseases or things like that, but we'll all suffer in some way in heart and mind and in body in this time. He says, and that suffering, that groaning is shared with all of creation. It's the earnest expectation. It is the anticipation of creation waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. This complete new spirit and new body glorification. Because it was subjected to futility. And if you remember from our Bible study in Ecclesiastes, it's that word. It's this vanity, meaningless, just all this effort for no result. And you look in the biology books and they tell you that's what this nature is subject to. It's decaying. Isaac Newton's laws of thermodynamics, everything is decaying and winding down. It's only by the power of God that it continues as long as it has. And creation itself groans and labors through this time, anticipating that day when it will be set free from death, from corruption, from being ruled by sinful humans. And again, able to, you know, you get glimpses of it in the Psalms that the hills rejoice, the mountains clap, the trees rejoice in the presence of God. But can you imagine what it's going to be like? Jesus said that if these kids were quiet, you would hear the rocks cry out. And if that's what it is now, can you imagine what it will be then when it is rejoicing that we have been set free? Well, we don't have to fully imagine because he tells us a little bit about that as well. And so this is our last stop in this, and that is over in Revelation. Skipping to the end. It's okay, you can do that in this book. In Revelation, again, it's more than we have time to read this morning. If you start there in verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I want to skip down to verse 22, though, of chapter 21 of Revelation. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall be by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Then he said to me, "These words are true and faithful." And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. But you get just a glimpse of that there. Oh, there's more to be said about it. Not only here in Revelation, but in Isaiah, where we get the picture of the wolf and the lamb lying together and the children playing with copperheads and not getting bit, but they're just play toys. You know, it is a different world. Because the curse of Adam's sin and our repetition of it is gone. There'll be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death, no more pain, no more darkness, no more sin. Done. That will be glory. That will be glory. Fully accomplished. Looking into eternity from that point. And so this is an obvious point to say, wow, this is good news. It is. This is the gospel. That in Jesus Christ, God of the universe sent his Son willingly, lovingly, enthusiastically, set aside all the glory and majesty of heaven to come and live as one of us. Not in the nice palace, but to be born of a laborer and a virgin mother, to be laid in a manger, to grow up at the normal speed, complete with all those growth pains and puberty and all that fun stuff, yet living sinlessly, never failing his Father, God. And as he did so, complete honor of his mom and dad, even though he is the only child to have ever been smarter than his parents, he still honored them and obeyed them. Wrap your brain around that one for a while, kids. And he then took on the mantle of Messiah to teach us the way of God rightly, to proclaim that the King had come. And the King had come in order to make a way for us as rebels and as sinners and traitors against God could be reconciled back to him. And he lived the perfect life all the way through death for us. And in that death, he died not for anything he had done wrong, because he hadn't done anything wrong. Instead, he died in our place, taking our sins upon himself. The justice we deserve, the wrath of God we deserve, he took upon himself. And we know that he paid it in full. For two reasons. One, he said so from the cross. It is finished. And he committed his spirit to the Father and he laid down his life right there. And we know that he was right because on the third day the tomb was empty and he had risen from the dead bodily. Not just a resuscitation, but this new glorified body that he's promised to us. with the proclamation that there's nothing we can do to earn what he is offering. All we can do is admit that we can't earn it and to ask for it to receive the forgiveness of sins. To be just simply trusting in Christ, the one to make today and the rest of my life right. Not necessarily easy. You just read that in Romans 8. But right with God. And that the consummation of all of God's mysteries and stories is in this picture here. So that we might know as followers of Christ, it's worth it. Because I don't know if you noticed as we read through these verses. In Romans 8, verse 25, he was talking about that even though we hope in something we cannot see, we continue on eagerly waiting with perseverance, faithfulness. I even read for you verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, brethren, be steadfast, unyielding, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for your work is not in vain. And as we saw here in Revelation 21 and 22, behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. In fact, he says, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. My reward is with me. And so, are you on board? Are you in this? Am I in this? Yeah. There's times I need that reminder. And that's part of the reason I gave you the extra verses today, is that sometimes we need those reminders because it is hard down here. It's a crazy world we live in. But we know the ending of the book. He's been telling us over and over and over again out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, giving it to us. Through Jesus, through Paul, through John, always through God and His Holy Spirit, that we might know. So the invitation, as Holly and Matt come, it's, where are you in this? This is what we were made for. It's not about you. It's about Him. Where is your life in relation to Him? And so this is an opportunity. Maybe you need to get saved. You want to talk to me and ask some questions about that. This is an opportunity to do that. Maybe you have been saved and you just, oh God, thank you for this reminder. But whatever it is that the Spirit is prompting this morning, will you stand and will you respond as that Spirit is prompted today?
337.
Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast. Pray that we've been able to be a blessing to you through this ministry. And we pray that you are blessed as you follow Christ.